Well, good morning and a very warm welcome indeed to Stanmore Chapel. For those who don't know me, my name is James Sant. I'm the minister in training here at Stanmore Chapel. And this morning we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our reading this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if you'd like to keep your Bibles open, please, as we go through the passage, that'd be good. So as we look at this passage this morning, why does it matter that we get our aim right? Now, why does it matter that what we are trying to do is persuade others? Essentially, we're going to be asking, why does last week matter? Perhaps you are not yet persuaded, in which case, hopefully this morning will be pretty helpful. But that's what we looked at last week. If you weren't here and haven't caught up, we saw that our aim in gospel ministry is persuading others. And by gospel ministry, we just mean speaking about the good news of Jesus, that he is Lord, that he died and rose again, and we can have life in him. And by persuasion, we basically mean the same thing, really. It's not coercion or Bible bashing, but just speaking about Jesus. Or as Paul put it in chapter 4, verse 2, setting forth the truth plainly. So if that is the aim in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 17, persuasion, as we look at the next verses, does it really matter getting that right? Is it such a problem if instead of boasting in clay jars like Paul, speaking about God, and instead we boast in the outward appearance, does it really matter if we don't have these new creation lenses that we saw last week? We thought a bit about the kind of ministry that boasts in outward appearance last week, like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and Joseph Prince and Brian Houston and Bill Johnson. And they have or had very impressive looking so-called ministries. And sometimes they, well, some of them at least, say some right things. And it can be really tempting to find comfort in what they've said. When they talk about how we can have resurrection life now, it's tempting to want what Joseph Prince claims to get out of the Lord's Supper. He genuinely thinks that he will be the youngest looking 100 something year old just because he takes the Lord's Supper so much. It can be tempting to want that. I think there can be lots that they say that sound encouraging. And perhaps they can provide comfort to a weary soul. And it's not like they claim to be prosperity gospel preachers, but the problem is they all have a ministry that looks outwardly impressive, but it's ultimately all about that. What they are really selling is not the gospel, but themselves, their life, even their face and their looks. That's why most of them have books with their face on them, their outward appearance. There's actually someone who's written a book about it. And they say that one of the best indicators for working out who a prosperity gospel preacher is if they've got a book with their mug on it. But that is also why it can be so destructive for people involved and that get drawn into this kind of ministry, is they cannot at any point look unimpressive. You just can't get ill. You can't be shown to have some kind of underlying sin. Is it really a primary issue if we get drawn into ministries like that? And it's not just the appeal of the prosperity gospel of gold dust and angel feathers, health and healings. We too can be really tempted to be thinking in this outward appearance kind of way and not even realise it. We say that we're all about persuasion, telling people about the gospel, setting forth the truth plainly. But we can be all too readily sucked into not the word, but the speaker. We all, myself included, genuinely have preachers and ministries that we put on pedestals because of how impressive their ministry is or was. Or how many converts, how many church plants, revivals and revitalizations. And some of that for like genuinely good motives. Their preaching has been instrumental and informative. But when we start to boast in them, in their impressiveness, and not in their looking like a clay jar, I think we're at risk of exactly that same mentality of boasting in the outward appearance. And our aim becomes distorted. It's sort of persuasion, but it's outwardly impressive looking persuasion. Is it a real issue getting our aim right? We might say it's an aim, it's one thing that we do, but isn't it just one of many things that we do at Stanmore? Does it matter being crystal clear on persuasion, on speaking about Jesus, being at the core? I think that is the question that we should be asking ourselves after last week's passage. And that is the question that Corinthians would have been thinking. Remember, we saw that they were at risk of abandoning Paul and his clay jar ministry. This bruised and broken, afflicted ministry, this death to life ministry, speaking about the risen Christ and displaying his death and resurrection. It is the ministry with all the glory in a clay jar. And they were going after these super apostles, people that boasted in the outward appearance, but practiced underhanded tactics. And Paul was saying, real gospel ministry doesn't look at the outside, but on the heart, because it looks with these new creation lenses. He said, the old has gone. Paul has died, remember, the new is here. And so the love of Christ compels him to persuade others. And the Corinthians were not yet, at least fully, on board. But this letter was written to get them on board. And at this point in reading the letter, they would be asking, does it really matter getting this right? And it's the question that mercifully, I think, Paul goes on to immediately address. Because Paul lays out why it matters that he no longer views things according to the flesh and doesn't mind how he appears as a clay jar out of his mind. Why he is now compelled not by how he looks to others, but by the love of Christ. And it is because of what is at stake in the gospel. You see, Paul's aim of persuasion is part of God's big plan for creation. And God's aim is, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, reconciliation. The aim of gospel ministry is persuasion, that we saw last week, because the aim is reconciliation between God, the Creator, and us, his creation. The aim of gospel ministry is reconciliation. And that is what we're looking at this morning. And we will see that in two ways in these verses. Firstly, that it is reconciliation through Christ. And secondly, that it is received through Christ's ambassadors. God's aim, the aim of gospel ministry, is reconciliation through Christ, received through Christ's ambassadors. So firstly then, the aim of gospel ministry is reconciliation to God through Christ. It's right there in verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ All this is from God. Everything that we saw last week about new creation, the old being gone and the new being here, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself. Perhaps you aren't sure that we need reconciliation. I don't know if it's something that you've really thought about before. Maybe you have, but I really think it's worth spelling out here. Because if this is God's big plan, we'd better see how necessary it is for each and every one of us. So let's just work our way through what's going on. And we'll start with the simple fact that God is the creator and we are his creation. Not the other way around. That's how the Bible starts. We are not masters of our fate. God is. And we have all in our hearts knowingly rejected him. And that is the default position of everyone. And in the 21st century, we are so far from God that it is now the popular position that he doesn't exist. We could not be further from him. We all reject him and his ways. And so we are all sinful. We are not righteous. That just means that we are not right with God. We have a broken relationship with him. And so in the law court that we saw last week, in chapter 5 verse 10, when anyone comes before God, before Christ, the verdict is unrighteous. That is just our position without Christ. There really is nothing that we can do to get right with him. Nothing we can pay to get right with him. No deed or indulgence could ever pay for our sins. Because no amount of good we think we are able to achieve would ever be enough. I'm sure lots of you will have had broken relationships before, and some will still be so, so painful. And all we want is reconciliation. So we just want to fix that relationship. It's almost always in the news. I mean, just looking at the world of cricket this week, and the incredibly sad stories coming out there. Reconciliation in this world is just far too necessary. Things are always messed up. And we crave a repair to the relationship. And so that is how we should be towards God, our creator. But we're so sinful, we don't even care when left to our own devices. But just over 2,000 years ago, God did something about that broken relationship, something that changed everything. God, verse 18, reconciled us to himself. God made a way to mend that relationship. And that way was Jesus Christ. And what it took was Jesus, God's own son, dying on the cross. And verse 19, that meant that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Here we are with our sins. That meant there was no way back to God. But in Christ, they were being dealt with. They were not counted against us. The Psalms describes them being so far flung from us that they're in the depths of the sea. God did not count our sins against us. I want to just let the enormity of that sink in. Just take a moment to think about just this week the various ways that we have hurt others and totally ignored God. And he didn't count that against us. In fact, instead he counted them to Christ. Jesus took our sins upon himself. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And that's what we get in 21a. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was perfect, him who had no sin. He had no sin. He was a lamb without blemish. you've sometimes heard. You know, we were thinking about the Passover this week, how wonderfully timed. But Jesus was righteous. He knew no sin, but was made to be sin, or to be a sin offering. You see, God is righteous, and there must be justice. He can't just wipe the slate clean, because that would be unjust. That would be terrible injustice. Imagine if people could be acquitted in our law courts, if murderers and all kinds of villains, if the judges just said, "Yeah, don't worry about it." That would just be so unjust. Imagine how the victims would feel. But in the heavenly courtroom, the righteous judge, in his infinite mercy, counted them not against us, but against Christ. The Passover lamb that we thought about on Wednesday, the one who takes away the sins of the world. But that only goes halfway. We often think of being made right with God as just like that. It's basically transactional. We have debt. He says, "Well, debt over here, and Christ over here, he has credit." And so there's this heavenly bank transfer, and boom, we're no longer in debt. But you see, it misses out two key things, both in the second half of verse 21. Let me read again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We became the righteousness of God. Not only did Christ take our sin, but we received his righteousness. Jesus's his perfect life, his perfect obedience became ours. So when God looks at us, he sees us not as we are, sinful and unrighteous, and not even just kind of morally neutral, but righteous, perfectly righteous. No need for indulgences or human intercession. We become perfectly right. And secondly, it misses how it's done. It's just not transactional. You know, Jesus over there to us over here. That's just not the way it is. Instead, we are in him. And we really are righteous in Christ, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We really are righteous in Christ, something that's sometimes described as union with Christ. We are united to him. And so when God sees us, he really sees his son, Jesus, and his perfect life. And so we are adopted sons that are perfectly righteous. And we are reconciled to God in Christ. And if the Corinthians understood the enormity, the wonderful gift available in Christ of reconciliation to God, well, they would see why Paul really doesn't care about himself, why the love of Christ compels him, and it would compel them too. And if that is what is on offer in the gospel, then of course Paul's aim is persuasion. And if the Corinthians saw that, it'd be their aim too, to persuade others to be reconciled to God. And if we really grasp this, then it will be our aim. It is not about sounding clever or winning arguments or making friends or even losing friends. It's just not what speaking about Jesus is. It is about persuading people to be reconciled to God. Our aim is for people to be reconciled to God. Our aim is reconciliation. And it's worth saying that what we've just thought about, sometimes you could call the doctrine of justification or something along those lines. At Cornhill, where I'm currently studying, we've just had a week away together where we spent the whole time thinking about justification, this legal process that we've looked at in terms of what the Bible really says. And it can be quite tricky to put it succinctly or to give it a nice catchy definition. It is hard to tie it down. And so please don't think that I mean, first of all, what I've said is everything that could be said. But whilst it's hard to find a neat little definition, The Bible really just doesn't expect us to. In his word, God gives us these truths again and again and again, in different ways of phrasing it. The same truths, but sometimes spelled out slightly differently. Paul doesn't just kind of every time it comes up, right, kind of penal substitutionary atonement with an asterisk and a footnote citation to say, see Romans chapter 3. No, we are given these truths in a variety of sentences, but all conveying the same amazing gospel message. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it shouldn't make us feel worried, but instead we should feel emboldened, encouraged that we don't need to say it in this one specific way. We can just look at the Bible and see what it says. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Again, 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And more importantly, we don't need to be able to spell it out perfectly in order for it to be true of us. If we are trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour of our lives, we are the righteousness of God. There isn't some test at the end or you're not allowed in. Question 1A, define justification in your own words. 1B, to what extent did getting this slightly wrong lead to problems in the medieval church? No, it is a simple truth that in Christ we are reconciled to God. And if we put our trust in him, it is true of us. And that is just amazing news. And it is so reassuring because it is not about us. It really isn't about what we can do. It really isn't. We can't climb our way up the ladder, let alone get ourselves onto the first rung. We are reconciled to God through Christ and in Christ. Our aim is persuasion because our aim is ultimately salvation. Our aim is reconciliation to God through Christ. And secondly this morning, it is a reconciliation that is received through Christ's ambassadors. You may have noticed that we've skipped over a few details, so let me just read again. Verses 18 to 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says God gave us his ministry of reconciliation, committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, he says, ambassadors, making an appeal. And the appeal is, be reconciled to God. It's stark language. We are ambassadors, Paul says. When I think of ambassadors, I tend to think of, essentially useless pawns in some big political game, getting summoned by a local government over here, getting chucked out of the country in a tit-for-tat move. Although sometimes ambassadors really do a stand-up job of achieving reconciliation between countries, maybe the release of political hostages. Just like kind of the recent US journalist freed by Myanmar after the ambassador did something behind the scenes. But interestingly, in the first century Roman Empire, it wasn't a two-way thing. But each city had an ambassador that went to Rome to plead their case. And there wasn't a Roman ambassador kind of sent the other way. Which I mention is I think it makes this all the more stark. Because we should be sending ambassadors to God, pleading for reconciliation. But God, in his love and mercy, has sent ambassadors to us, pleading with us, be reconciled to me. And God really has done everything. Isn't that shocking? We messed the relationship up. It did not take two to tango this time. And he sent messengers to us, ambassadors, imploring us on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. But you see, this is a double-edged sword. This amazing news really is amazing for the Corinthians, but for them, rejecting Christ's ambassador was potentially fatal. This was a church that had received and believed the gospel, and they had been saved in that sense, but rejecting Paul meant that they had rejected Christ's ambassadors. Rejecting Paul's clay jar ministry meant that they had ultimately rejected Christ. And so they needed to be reconciled to God. Rejecting Paul is eternally dangerous because he is Christ's ambassador. And let me just say that rejecting Paul is not a first century problem alone. Far too many so-called theologians and Christians are so quick to want to remove Paul from the New Testament. They hate his teaching on gender, on sexuality, on sin. Some people would love to cancel Paul, to use the vocabulary of Twitter. And that is a terribly dangerous thing to do that ultimately requires being reconciled to God. But remember what we saw last week, that what is true of the we's in this section is true of Christians. Remember, Paul's not trying to commend himself. It's not some kind of apostolic authority that made Paul an ambassador, though he was commissioned directly by Jesus. But what makes them ambassadors of Christ is having the message of reconciliation. And what is true of the we here is true of the gospel. Having the gospel makes people ambassadors. And if the Corinthians really understood this message of reconciliation, they would be Christ's ambassadors to Corinth and persuading people to be reconciled to God. When we tell people about Jesus, we really are his ambassadors. And so we aim to persuade people, make Christ's appeal through us. The appeal is reconciliation. So what is our aim? Our aim is persuasion, as we saw last week, because what is on offer is reconciliation to God through and in Christ, received through Christ's ambassadors. And so if you'll allow me, if you are not yet reconciled to God, please let me implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if you want to explore this idea further, please don't be put off by just how many ambassadors of Christ there are in this room. Just grab any one of us. We would love to chat to you. If you've been coming to church all your life and never felt like you need to be reconciled to God, let me implore you, be reconciled. And if you are reconciled this morning, does it matter if we don't get our aim right? Is boasting an outward appearance a primary issue, like the super duper apostles, like Joel, Joyce and Joseph, Bill and Brian, as we saw earlier? Is rejecting Paul and his model of clay jar ministry something that important? Well, the Bible says it is. It really is. Because what is on offer is of eternal significance. And we are to be salt and light to the world. We are to live distinct, holy, loving lives. We are to love our neighbours. But if we really love them, if the love of Christ really compels us, then we will persuade people, and we will set forth the truth plainly, and we will implore people using the language of verse 20 on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, and because God's aim is reconciliation through and in Christ, through a message received through Christ's ambassadors. And so our aim is, it must be, to persuade others to be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we were dead in our sins, while we were blind, you sent Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, to die. You made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might be the righteousness of God, Lord. We just don't deserve that. We really just don't. And so we praise you and we thank you that you, in your mercy, in your grace, you chose to make a way for us to be reconciled to you. And you send your ambassadors to implore us. You didn't just leave us to hopefully try to figure it out. You gave this ministry of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation, to be taken to the ends of the world. So, Lord, we pray that for those of us that are not yet reconciled to you, that you would be working in hearts, that you would be imploring through your ambassadors people to be reconciled to you. And for those of us that have been reconciled to you, Lord, we thank you and we just ask that you would give us hearts that see that having this message makes us ambassadors, and that we must take it to others, we must persuade others, that we would want to set forth the truth plainly and implore people, the people around us, to be reconciled to you. And we pray all this in our wonderful Saviour Jesus' precious name. Amen.